Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten his word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate and not true sons or daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble hands and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." This is God's word. Hardships, they are universal. Nobody is immune. Nobody gets a pass. There are no free rides. Hardships are a reality. And if you haven't learned it yet, good for you, because you will. Hardships. Ran across a great quote from Harry Emerson Fosdick. You should know that he is the father of modern liberalism. Kind of a strange source for a quote, but I figured even a broken clock is right twice a day. But here's what he had to say about hardships. "He who knows no hardships will know no hardihood. He who faces no calamity will need no courage. Mysterious though it is, the characteristics in human nature which we love the best grow in soil with a strong mixture of troubles." Trouble, hardship, pain, suffering, it's part of life. And as we're going to find in this service, it is a character builder. Character, whether we like it or not, is not built in easy times. Strength is not built sitting on a couch, as comfortable and as wonderful it might be. Character, strength, that wisdom is built in the hard, tough, difficult times of life. And the author of Hebrews knows that. When he wrote this book, he talked about faith. He talked about people who have lived a life of faith, who have trusted God, who have trusted God beyond the wildest dreams that anybody could actually believe. Some of them lived lives that were striking in terms of their qualities of moral strength. Others, not so much, but they all had this ability where they looked to the future and they saw something better than could be expected now. They believed God. They believed that God was in the situation, that God would vindicate, that God would purify, that God would make them more than they were. They believed that and they trusted that. And so the author of Hebrews wrote this great and this glorious passage detailing the fact that you and I have a great legacy of faith. We have a history that we can look to. You have a history that you can look to, even in your own life, that you can look back and you can say, yes, I had that mother, that father, those aunts, those uncles, I had that brother or sister that have demonstrated a life of faith that just is striking to me. And it set an example. It was something positive. It was something wonderful. And you have that legacy of faith. And he says, since we have such a legacy of faith standing behind us in the first part of Hebrews chapter 12, since we have such a tremendous legacy of faith, since we have this example that brings down to us now what it means to actually live for God and follow God and what it means to trust God when it seems impossible to trust God, let us do the same. Let us realize that there are some, like those three in Hebrews chapter 11, who heard the call of God to follow him. And a pagan king said to them, if you don't reject your God and bow down and worship me, if you don't do that, I will throw you into this fiery furnace. Do you think that God can protect you from that? Do you think that God can save you from that? And they looked at that king and they felt the heat of that furnace and they said, yes, we do. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down and worship. It was striking. It was amazing, that level of faith that said, we will trust God to save us from the flames, and we will trust God if we get burned up in the flames. We think of Job, a man who lost everything, everything. Family, fortune, health. He started with everything. He was a man after God's heart, and he lost everything. And his wife said to him, look, if this is what God has given you after everything that you have done to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, though he take my life, I will not curse him. I will believe God. He believed God. He trusted God. When there was no reason to do it, he still believed in a better future. And we look at those legacies of faith, and God says to us, let us lay aside all of those weights that would hold us back from following after God, all of those questions of doubt, all of those questions of backing away, all of those questions of anger, all of those questions of just moving away from God in bitterness. Let us lay aside the sin that so easily entangles, and let us move forward with God. Let us run the race. Let us be the people that God has called us to be, and he challenges us. But now he takes a bridge. He makes a bridge because we're talking about living the life of faith. Living the life of faith, but now he gets personal. Now he gets personal because it always has to get personal. It always should get personal with us. We should always be personally involved and connected to these things and understand that when we hear words like we should run the race, we should do well. You know, we find all of those signs, these wonderful, these platitudes. You've seen them around hanging up, you know, like courage and all of these things. And you want to say, but how? We should trust God. Yeah, how do I do that? How do I move from here to there? He's going to say we should endure hardships. Yeah, but how? Could you be a little more specific? Could you flesh it out? That's what we want to do today, is we want to flesh this out a little bit. Because some of you come in today and you are sailing. There's a question that I like to ask to people. I think it comes out of Isaiah. But I like to say, where are you in life today? Are you soaring? Are you running? Are you walking? Or are you crawling? Some of us today are soaring. We are like eagles over the Grand Canyon, and we just kind of riding on the updrafts and looking over the countryside and saying, isn't life great? If you're there today, don't feel guilty. Good for you. I think that's fantastic. Some of us, you know, we may not be soaring, but we're doing well and life is good and we're running and we're sweating and building up a sweat and we're doing. Some of us, not so much. We're walking. It's a little tiring. We've run hard for a while and we're out of breath and we've got a little cramp in our side. And some of us aren't even walking. We're crawling, if we're even doing that. Some of us are hurting. Some of us are looking at life and saying, how did I get here? How did it come to this? Do you know how painful a statement that is? And so he takes a little bridge. He makes a bridge and he says, look, when we talk about faith, he says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Well, that's encouraging. It's like when somebody says, cheer up, things could be worse. Things could be worse, and I cheered up and things got worse. You know? That yet just kind of comes in that says, yeah, but you may be called to. There seems to be there an illustration or a callback to his point of talking about Jesus Christ and the suffering that he did. You've not gone as far as Jesus went. You haven't given the ultimate price yet. You haven't paid the price. You know, it's like people who say, yeah, we don't really know persecution. We don't really know persecution because there are people in countries around the world who are literally dying for their faith. Well, there's a part of us that says, I'm sorry that people are dying for their faith. I've only lost my job, but it still really hurts. Hardships are still there. But he says, you haven't paid the ultimate price. And he says, but have you forgotten this? Have you forgotten that God said, I address my children as sons. My son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Have you completely forgotten that you are God's child, and as God's child, there are circumstances and situations that are going to come into your life? Have you forgotten that as God's child, he is in the circumstances? We find ourselves in circumstances that we look at the difficulty and we tend to fall into certain categories or camps. One of the categories we fall into is life is meaningless. We actually take that little phrase, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Life is meaningless, that things are random, they just happen. Life is terrible, it's hard, and woe is me. The author says life is not meaningless, that God is in these circumstances. Yeah, but God is vengeful. God is vindictive. God is looking to punish me. Whenever things come down on me, it's because I've been bad, and God is just looking to let me have it. He takes joy in punishing me for the bad things that I've done. Now, this is separated out from consequential living. If I'm involved in heavy substance abuse, I can count on the fact that there are going to be consequences that I'm going to pay. God can forgive me, and there's not condemnation, but there are consequences to pay for that kind of action. That's just one simple example. But no, Romans 8:1 says, there is now therefore no condemnation. God does not come at this in a vengeful, punishing way, because we're his children. He comes in this as a corrective way and a training way, and so kind of as a setup for this whole thing of hardships. I'd like to make three statements as kind of an umbrella statement of how God looks at hardships in our lives, not as we look at hardships, but as God looks at hardships. Hardships are God's training program, number one. Hardships are the things that God brings into our lives to train us, as he talks about, in righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God trains us up to be what he wants us to be. This is the discipline so that we run the race well. It's a training program. The second thing it is it's a mentoring program. It's a teaching program, not simply to build strength and spiritual muscle, not just to build the ability to endure, but to teach us how to do it, to give us wisdom in terms of living life, to figure out the things that seem to be imponderable, the things that seem to be just unsolvable. God wants to mentor us in ways that will train us up into actually figuring out how to live life. He wants us at 30, 40, 50, 60 years to be better at living life than we were 20 years earlier. He wants us to gain that experience. He wants us to figure things out. At my age today, I hope that I'm a different person than I was when I was here at 37 years old. I hope that I'm a different pastor. I hope that I'm a different speaker. I hope that I'm more skilled in dealing with people than I was at that age. God doesn't want us to have 1 year of experience times the number of years that we are. He wants us to have 50, 60, 70 years of experience that is building on the previous experience. It's a mentoring program. And finally, it's a focusing program. It's a focusing program that teaches us how to focus on God in a way that we otherwise could not. One of the greatest examples of this is Job. Again, Job lost everything. Job struggled with it. He dealt with it. He tried to figure out, why is this happening to me? Job was a man who lost his children. He lost all of his goods. He lost his health. And he was sitting on an ash heap in utter agony, crying, why, God, why? And at the end of the story, at the end of this long process of enduring hardship, here's what Job had to say, roughly, or paraphrased. He said, you know, I used to think that I knew who you were. And indeed, at the beginning of the book, Job, it talks about Job as being more righteous than anyone on the earth. He was a righteous man. And yet at the end of the book, after the process, he says, I thought I knew who you were, but now I know that my Redeemer lives. I know you in a way that I could have never known you had I not gone through the process. It helped Job to focus on God in a way that he never could have focused had he not gone through the struggle. So all of these things come together for the writer of Hebrews to say, endure hardships as discipline. Now again, if you're soaring today instead of crawling, you just kind of move through that and say, oh yeah, sure, of course. If you're crawling today, you say, really? Really? God is in this? We want to unpack that word hardships, because as I look at this in this particular verse, I think hardships is kind of a general category for a bunch of specifics. We talked about this briefly last week in the first part of this when we talked about Romans chapter 8, verse 35. It gives us a whole panoply of troubles when Paul says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen carefully, here we go. Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 phrases there, statements there. Each have a lot of overlap, but they have certain nuances, certain differences, particularly if we look at the Greek. The first one, trouble. Shall trouble separate us from the love of Christ? And if you look in the original language, this trouble carries with it the idea of being in the pressure cooker. Pressure cookers, by the way, are making a comeback. We knew them well in Costa Rica because the meat was about 3% fat, you know, and the only way to get any meat that you could actually eat was to put it in a pressure cooker and just pressure it the daylights out of it. You know, so you put it in the pressure cooker, and some of you feel that way today because the pressure is building and you feel squeezed, put upon, painted into a corner. There are so many ways, but if you look at hardships today, you are under pressure. You're being squeezed from the outside in. Normally has that idea of troubles coming from the outside. Shall trouble, shall hardship. Hardship carries more the idea of anguish or pain. Internal more than external in the way that it's explained, in the way that it's used in Romans chapter 8. So you have the external, you have the internal pain, the internal struggle, the internal anguish. Shall persecution, doesn't mean much explanation. You're being pursued by people. A lot of people don't realize that when it says love your enemies, when the Bible says love your enemies, a lot of people don't recognize that we really do have enemies. There are people who are really out to get you. And they would like to do you harm. Economic harm, physical harm, reputational harm. There are so many things that they would like to do to you. There are people that would like to do you in. That is a strain. That is a struggle. That is hardship. Sometimes we deserve it. Somewhat. But sometimes we're just innocent. I mean, we really are. And it's hard to figure out what it is that's driving people. Persecution, famine, a scarcity of resources. There's just no food to be had. And you felt that way in terms of spiritual resources at times. You feel that you're running on empty. And when you look around at the spiritual resources, when you look around and try for yourself to open up the Word and try to figure something out, there's just nothing there. You are worn out. That's where Job was through much of his struggle, much of his trial. He was just out of resources. And you see the pain and the anguish that he felt. Famine, nakedness. That whole idea of being completely exposed before God and everybody. And sometimes it's spiritual and sometimes it's physical, but shall nakedness separate us from the love of Christ? Danger. Danger can be health. Danger can be a threatening situation. Danger can be economic. But again, forces closing in or sword, literally. It means the executioner's sword. And you begin to look at this and you see this whole range of hardship is not just a word that rolls off of our tongue. It's things that actually affect us, actually get to us. They can drive us to insanity. How do we view it? It's not meaningless. It's not retribution. It's not vengeance. But it is building skills. When you figure it out, you become better equipped at living life. When you figure it out, you become better equipped at communicating to others how they can live life. It's rewarding. Proverbs says, wisdom will give you a garland of grace for your head and present you with a glorious crown. That God gives us an ability, a sense through trials, through struggles, He gives us that ability to live the imponderable things of life, to figure out how to get through, how to navigate the most difficult circumstances. He teaches us how to deal with difficult people. He teaches us how to work through hard situations with employers, with spouses, with children. He helps us figure it out, or at least helps us survive the situation. How to survive the situation? All of these things come together and says, look, you have to begin to look at discipline a different way. You have to begin to look at life a different way. Because there are hardships that are going to come into life, and it's there's no way around it. Nobody escapes. God says, it says here in the passage, the one who God disciplines, and He disciplines everyone, He does it because He loves us, because He cares for us. That the pain is part of the skill building of life, that the pain are part of the issues of life. And when you're going through it, He says, nobody likes it. Nobody likes it. Nobody likes getting up early in the morning before the sun rises to do those drills that just are so boring and so, but you still got to do them if you're going to be an athlete. That the training that goes into these things, it's not fun. The pain that we go through is not fun. But God has purposes in it. He says, we have the example of our parents. It says, our fathers disciplined us as it seemed best to them. You know, I like that. I like that the author put that in there like that, because it kind of comforts me that no fathers are perfect. No parents are perfect. You know, I sometimes wonder how my kids survived me. You know, how they actually made it safe and sane to adulthood. Because sometimes I was too harsh and sometimes I wasn't harsh enough. Sometimes I disciplined when I shouldn't have and I didn't when I should have. Sometimes I hovered too much. Sometimes I didn't hover enough. And sometimes I just look at a particular situation. There's one in my mind right now. I remember it well. And I'm not going to tell it to you because it's too embarrassing. But I think, how could I have been so dumb? And somehow they survived. Thank you, God, for your grace. Somehow they survived. The good news is God isn't me. Because God never says, how could I have been so dumb? God never says, I should have disciplined, but I didn't, but I shouldn't have disciplined, and I did. God never says that. Because God's better than I am, and he's smarter than I am, and he loves me more than I love my kids. Sorry, kids, but it's true. He loves me more than I love my wife. He loves me more than I love all of the people around here. He loves me more because he's God and he's better than I am. He simply is. And so these things that come into my life, sometimes they're directly affecting me personally. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm like the center of the target. And sometimes I'm the collateral damage. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's something crazy and stupid that somebody else does, and the ripples are getting out, and I'm like maybe the first or the second or the third ripple out. You know what I'm talking about, right? It makes sense? Okay. Sometimes I'm not the direct target, but I'm part of the ripple effect. But even though I'm part of the ripple effect that's coming out off of that central point of discipline, the good news is in the ripple, I'm still learning if I'm being what God calls me to be. If I'm doing what God has called me to do. If I am considering this not as some random effect that's coming into my life, but as a gift from God. Yes, a gift from God. Some of these things are extremely painful. When we talk about hardships, we should make no mistake. Some of these things are as hard to understand, hard to accept, and hard to live through as it could possibly get. This is hard, difficult, painful stuff, and you must not shortchange this in the lives of people when we talk about hardship. Just like you must not shortchange the need that the harder it is, the more important it is that we focus on this discipline aspect of God. The more important it is that this aspect of faith that we've been talking about, trust that there is a better future, even though it may not be in this physical life, there is a better future that comes by following and trusting what God has called us to do, what God has called us to be. So, after this element of trust, the question is, what do we do? What do we do? And the author says this. It produces righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, verse 12, strengthen your feeble hands, literally, and your weak knees. When I see strengthen your feeble hands, there's a picture that comes into my mind. One of the saddest things I ever saw. It was on YouTube. And a fellow was on a hang glider, just looking forward to a great experience. And he runs and he launches off the cliff. And it suddenly becomes apparent that he forgot to attach the harness. So he is hanging by his hands. And the problem in hanging by his hands is he has no leverage. He has no control over that glider. So as he's hanging by his hands, it just goes straight ahead. He can't turn it. He can't bring it up or down because there's no leverage. He's not harnessed. And he holds, and he holds, and he holds, and he holds until he can't hold anymore. And he loses his grip and plunges to his death. Some of you feel like you're on the glider without any harness. Yeah, you know who you are. You're saying, that's my life. I get it. I need to have my hands strengthened. Does some of you have your mind so cluttered up with the trial, with the pain, with the difficulty of life, that all there is mashed confusion? You need your path uncluttered. You need your path made straight so that literally you won't be disabled. You won't be unable to navigate life, but your knees will be strengthened. This passage comes from Isaiah 35, verse 3, and the context of this is people who are looking for the return of God, people who are looking for God in the future. And this is what it says in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3 to 5. Strengthen your feeble hands. Steady your knees that give way. Say to those with fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come and save you. There is that rock solid thing that starts with faith. It begins with faith that says, God is here. That is your safety harness. That is your safety harness that says, before all else, I will trust. I will have an unshakable faith that says, though I am in the middle of Job instead of at the end, I have been faithful for a while, but I am so tired of trusting. I am so tired of believing. I feel like my hands are going to give way. And all of a sudden, that safety harness gets clicked in. That allows you to navigate life that says, okay, I don't see how. I don't understand how. But I am facing the furnace. And I have the option of looking away and turning back from God, or I have the opportunity to trust. I will simply trust beyond hope that God is there. I will trust that God is in this circumstance. Let's see if we can't flesh this out a little bit more specifically as well, okay? Give you some things that we take, because the first thing you have to do is trust, because it starts, quite frankly, in doing our part with three basic statements. Three basic statements will summarize what we're about to say. And the first statement is that if you're going to strengthen your hands and strengthen your knees, if you're going to declutter your mind, you have to live in the future, not in the present. Now, understand what I'm saying here. Because with each one of those people in Hebrews chapter 11, there was a unifying factor that said they believed that there was a future that was worth living for. They believed that God would give them a blessing in the future, even though in certain circumstances it may not be in this present life. We have to trust in the future. Because there are people around the world today that when somebody comes to them and says, convert or die, they have no future on this earth. The next word that they say will determine their continued existence on this earth. They have to believe in a better future. The second thing is you focus on the prize, not on the hardship. One of the things that is constant in what God calls us to do is running the race well is worth it. Running the race well is worth overcome is resisting the temptation and the pleasures for the moment. Running the race well is worth backing away from the challenge of following after God. You focus on the prize, not on the hardship. And the third thing is you live in community, not in isolation. And this is so important, because one of the most critical and wrong things that we do when we enter into hardship is we tend to isolate and move into a little cloistered community, building a shell around ourselves. And that is a terrible thing to do, because you do not have the resources. You remember all of those circumstances of peril or nakedness or famine or sore. When you live in isolation, you lose your resources. This is what the body of Christ is all about. This is what Hebrews chapter 10 talks about, why we don't forsake this assembling of ourselves together. But the first thing that happens when we start to enter into periods of real difficult hardship is we tend to withdraw and isolate and move away from the people that can help us the most. Don't do that. But let's get a little bit more specific. We're going to move this through this very quickly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 steps. 9 steps, count them, that you can think about in terms of changing your focus. Number one, we've talked about. It's just right here. You start with your soul. You start with your soul in two ways. Number one, you have to realize that tough times happen. Now, there's a little bit of harshness to this, but you're not the only person on the face of the earth that's faced this trial. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, there's not anything that somebody has faced that somebody else hasn't faced. There's nothing that you're facing that someone else hasn't been successful in. They've also been failures in it, but you are not facing something that is uniquely you. And secondly, God is in this trial, and he will provide the way of escape for you. He will provide a way for you to overcome this. If you're acting and living in faith, you start with your soul. There is a purpose in what is happening. There's a readjustment in the way that you begin to think and the way you look at life. Secondly, accept your reality. Accept your reality. Some of you right now are going through trials where you look back on what you had, and it was good, and it's never coming back. You know how hard that is? You know how hard that is? You know how hard it is to live with divorce? It's never coming back. Not what you had. Do you know how tough it is to live with death? It's never coming back. And if we live mourning what we've lost, and that's where we decide to stay, we will never escape. Do you recognize at the end of Job, he had more children? He got his health back. That's great. He got his wealth back. That's great. And he had more kids, but you know, he never got the kids back that he lost, did he? Never got them back. That's pain. Now, living and mourning in the bitterness of the past, which is related to something we're going to see a little bit later, will stifle us and keep us from living victoriously in the present, because there is life after all of these things. And somehow it seems as a betrayal to our past to be okay with that. But there's an adjustment of reality that we have to adjust to a new reality, and we need to begin to accept the new reality that God has given us and to say, we make life with what we have left and we focus on what we have to build on, not what we've lost. Third thing, deal with the guilt. Deal with the guilt in number one sense, in the sense that too many times we mistake grief for guilt. If only I hadn't stopped at that stoplight, I'd have been there at the right time. If only I'd have taken a different bus. If only, and we make up guilt. And one of the best ways to understand that is that grief masquerades as guilt. And you have to start talking to yourself and saying, look, if you're not guilty, stop feeling guilty. It's probably grief masquerading as guilt. Yes, grief masquerading as guilt. And we have to, you have to move beyond that because you're paralyzed by guilt. But there are times when we are truly guilty. There are times when we look at life and we say, this is a mess and I made it and it's my fault. And we do wrong if we don't recognize that, if we don't admit it. Because if we don't admit it, we can never deal with it. We always just kind of covering things up. So what do you do when you're guilty before the Lord? What do you do when you're guilty? Get it right. Number one, you recognize it and you admit it. Number two, you repent. You make amends as best that you can. And number three, you pick up and you begin to deal and live with the consequences. And if you've made a mess, you've got consequences that are coming from that mess, there's life after that even. And you have to be able to release that and say, I'm forgiven before the Lord and I believe that. I am sorry for the consequences and I will deal with that and do the best I can to rectify them. But what is unrectifiable, I've got to let it go. Third thing, fight for the right. Don't sink into complacency. A lot of what we're talking about today, the difference between somebody who is lost in circumstance and victor over circumstance is they finally decide to take action. And sometimes that fighting for the right comes out of a basic anger. I think of mothers of drunk driver, mad. You know why that organization started? Because a mom lost her child to drunk drivers. And she said, I'm going to do something about this. I am mad. And there are lives all over California, all over the nation that have been saved because somebody took action. Somebody actually did something. They got mad. Seek healing. Seek healing. And this follows along with don't glory in your misery. We'll take those two together. There's a certain aspect where we want to sour in our misery. We want to wallow in our misery. Now, I want to be careful with this but somehow or another, we feel like we're betraying somebody that we've lost if we move on. Somehow we feel that if we actually live a good life, even after gross and horrible sin, if we live a comfortable life, that somehow or another we're not paying the price. Listen, don't wallow in your misery. There's no tribute in staying stuck in the past. There's no tribute in saying, oh, I deserve what I'm getting. Consequences will be consequences, and you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about paying a price for our idiocy. We'll pay plenty of prices for that. But you're not doing anybody any favors by wallowing in it. You seek healing, and you seek healing two ways. You seek healing, number one, through God and His Word, and number two, through the body of Christ. That is one of the reasons why we're here. Because we are intended to be a healing body, a transforming body, where people actually find lives that are healed and touched by God and touched by Christ. Focus on the prize, not on the hardship. Running the race is worth it. Living for God is worth it. Learning how to deal with trouble, building character, building qualities in life that move us towards more effectively living the Christian life toward righteousness and peace, it's worth it to do this. It's worth the struggle. It's worth the faith. And finally, build relationships. Make sure that you're not in that circumstance where you're pulling back instead of moving forward in terms of relationships. Because the relationships that you forge not only help you, but as you are working through the circumstance, you find people that are living and going through the same kinds of circumstances that you've been through. And you find real success and not only finding healing for yourself, but being a source of healing for others. Okay, these are some simple steps. No, I take it back. These are some very hard steps. Don't anybody make any mistake that kind of breezing through trouble is 10 basic steps toward happiness and peace. No, these are hard things that have to be done. But they are worth it. Hard times are a reality. It's going to happen. But you can survive them. And not just survive them, you can turn them into glory. Father, we thank you for the reality of hardship in our life. We thank you, Lord, for what it does for us. We thank you for the fact that it can make us more equipped to live lives that are godly lives. We pray that we will. In Jesus' name, amen. Final thoughts. Run the race. Endure hardships. Final thoughts. If you think you're in this alone, think about Jesus and what he did for you. Because he endured more for us than we will ever endure for him. And finally, while suffering may at times be punitive in a lot of cases, it's not. Look at it as discipline, training, mentoring, focusing our attention on Christ. That's what God means for us. God bless you and give you a great day in the Lord. You're dismissed.